in this time that we're living in, and that demonic influence is being seen pretty prevalent in our day and age, even in the Western culture. So now people are looking for, or they're not mocking so much spiritual effects on people. People used to mock the miracles of the Bible, but when they see people levitating and all the craziness that's going on, they're kind of stopping doing that. And what they're doing is offering counterfeits to reality with Christ's name on it. And so I just want to be very careful to explain why we're not charismatic. Okay? We still believe in the Holy Spirit. We still believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. We still believe in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But we don't believe in counterfeit gifts. And one of the biggest counterfeit gifts of today in Christianity is this ecstasy, to the point where people use, and I use ecstasy in the proper term for, or the religious term, this euphoric feeling that drives them to lose all control of their faculties and to say things and to move in weird ways and to basically speak gibberish, all right? And next week we'll get into some reasons why people may do that. But today I want to go to 1 Corinthians 13 and look at verses 8 through 12. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look to your word, and we pray that you would bless your word, we just pray that you would give us clarity, that you would keep me from saying the things I shouldn't say for your honor and for your glory, and the things that would be encouraging, and help concrete us into the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see that the most important thing that we must focus on is that we do all our service to God in a manner that is filled with a God-given love. Our gifts given to us by the Spirit of God mean nothing if they are done in a self-promoting, self-gratifying, self-exalting manner. We saw that we can have the gift of perfect speech and perfect scriptural knowledge and serve, but without a God-given love, our service is empty, our speech is empty, and our knowledge of the Scripture is empty. It's nothing. It says sounding brass or tinkling cymbals. It's fading away. It's very important that we understand this, that we understand that the main focus of this passage is about true biblical love. So we saw on Sunday the personality of love described in verses 4 through 7. We'll now take some time to study the permanence of love as described from 8 through 12. The first thing that we see is charity never fails. Never fails means to fall off from, to fall, metaphorically to fall away, to fail and be without effect, to be vain. Now this is not saying that all we need is love and everything will work out perfectly, right? It's not saying that if we truly love someone enough with God-created love that gives perfectly according to all the characteristics that are found in verses 4 through 7 in this chapter, that it will cause all rebels to repent and to turn back to God for forgiveness of sin. We know it's not what is being said here for the simple fact that who was crucified? Who was crucified for us? Christ, did he love perfectly? Well, he was God. He had to love perfectly. And he naturally gave what he has had from eternity past, the character of love. In him is love. And yet what happens? Well, in the worldly terms, he was crucified and rejected of men. There have been plenty of spouses that have loved their spouse and showed them the true character of love and have been rejected and betrayed. All right? So what I am not saying is, all you, if you love perfectly as God loves, which none of us can do, but if you strive to be complete in your love and you strive to really line your actions up and your attitudes up according to what we preached on Sunday morning in the first service, that means everything, that you'll change every rebellious heart to turn to you, to turn to God. It's not what is being said here. So if that's not being what is being said, what does love never faileth? If it doesn't mean what was just stated, what does the statement mean? 1 Corinthians 13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. We'll see the fullness of this verse later. Sufficient to say right now that charity is eternal. One day our hope will be realized and our faith will be actualized. When we see and we're in heaven, we'll have a realization of what our faith is. And one day, our hope is, and one day our faith will be realized because we'll see Christ face to face. So why do you need faith when Christ is right there face to face? Why do you need hope when throughout all eternity you will be living in the hope that God has given to us? Now, this makes sense to me because what is God? Well, according to John's epistle, God is love, right? God is love. So what has God had from eternity past? What's the one thing that doesn't have time attached to it? Well, there's a couple things, but one of the main things that time doesn't have attached to it is God-given love, because God is love. So therefore, love has to be eternal. Love has to always be giving itself to someone else. And, you know, it's going to be magnificent as we live in heaven throughout eternity future, that we will experience love in new ways throughout all eternity, because there is no real true end to love, because God is love. So what's the most important thing that we can realize today at Bethel Baptist Church? Well, the most important thing for us to do, to beg for, to look for, is God-given love. Everybody, now let me make the next statement, then we'll work it out to more of a understanding. Gifts are temporary. They are partial. They are elementary. But love is forever. It is full. It is eternal. It is mature. I need to make some remarks and spend some time on verse 8 through 12 because of the misunderstandings, especially of the gift of tongues. So let's look at and define some terms in verse number 8. First, prophecy. That is the prophetic rank of work, an officer of a prophet or a gift of prophecy. In Romans 12:6, it is classified ministry or serving and teaching as a result of God's grace or divine enablement to be exercised within the church. Elsewhere, it means prophecy, that which is prophesied or foretold. One pastor has simply defined it as speaking before audience and proclaiming the message of God before people. The purpose of the gift of prophecy in this sense is explained in 1 Corinthians 14:3. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. All right, and we'll work through this even deeper when we get to verse 10. But second is tongues, families of languages, refers to actual ethnic language in 1 Corinthians 13:8 and 14:20. Glossia, tongues, means ethnic language, speaking in other languages that are different than your native tongue. The gift of this is not being taught this language, but being able to speak and understand the earthly language by the power of the Holy Spirit. Third, knowledge, a deeper Christian knowledge, Christian doctrine. Word of knowledge meaning the faculty of unfolding and expounding theoretical and deeper knowledge of fundamental principles of Christian religion. It is the key of knowledge. So, we see these three spoken gifts that are being promoted in the Church of Corinth. Now, I find it very, very interesting that Paul has to single out in all the gifts, the spoken gifts, to the First Corinthian church. Why? Because if you have spoken gifts, people look at that as prominent places, right? They in Corinth long to be in the prominent place. You don't see elders being addressed in Corinth. What you see is mayhem, and we'll look at that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where people that maybe it's a real gift, maybe it's a pouring over of what they have experienced through false religions, and it's coming out in the church. But what is happening is they desire to be in a place of prominence, so they all are fighting over spoken gifts. They're all fighting over the ability to teach others, the ability to stand up and speak, the ability to know some type of mystery or understand something deeper so that they can find prominence within the assembly that they find themselves in on a weekly basis. So we see these three spoken gifts that are being promoted in the church at Corinth because of their pride of being seen as their desire for status. We see that God places a time limit on the gifts mentioned, and it is explained in the text. When said things will stop. Now, said things means the three gifts that I just explained. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, this is going to be a little bit, we got to put our thinking caps on a little bit to understand this. And I feel really bad because we have people that English isn't their first language. But I think this is key for us to understand, and that's why we're going to go through it, and that's why I want you guys to keep this and read over it. So the perfect thing that comes will make that which is in part to cease. All right, so this is what we need to know. Both prophecy and knowledge will be katerego. This Greek verb is in the future passive voice. There will be a future action that will take place. The passive voice represents the subject as receiving the action of the verb. Okay? Or of the sentence. It's being passively done to the subject. So, the ball was kicked. Ball is the subject, and it is being acted upon. Somebody is kicking the ball. Or here's how you can put it. I was hit by the ball. I am the subject. I was passively hit by a ball. I didn't actively hit myself with a ball. Does everybody understand? So there is an action that took place that I wasn't a part of that made the ball hit me, right? When the kids are goofing around and they throw a ball and you're not expecting it and it hits you in the head, you didn't deserve that, did you? You didn't say, there was nothing that you could have done to stop that action besides paying more attention because you didn't commit the action. Now, if I'm goofing around and I throw a ball at my girls and hit them on the head, that's active. I, as the subject, am doing an action. I am throwing a ball, right? So here is what is very important to understand. There is an action that is going to take place that will make prophecy and knowledge cease, be done away of. Right now, we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when That which is perfect is come. That which is in part shall be done away. So what is the action that must take place for prophecy and knowledge to fail or to be done away with? Verse 10. The perfect thing must come. Now there's a lot of arguments about what the perfect thing is. Some people think the perfect thing is the completion of Scripture. Some people think the perfect thing is the rapture of the church. Some people think that the perfect thing to come is the beginning of the millennial kingdom. Some people think that the perfect thing to come is when we enter into, after 1,000-year reigns, into eternity. All right? We'll talk about that next week, what I think it is. Because I need to study it out. I thought I knew what it was, but I need to really study this out a little bit more. And the reason I need to study it out is because we've always applied this to tongues, but this should not be applied to tongues. And the reason that this shouldn't be applied to tongues, and that the perfect thing has to come before that which is in part is passed away from, is because tongues, in its ceasing, uses a different verb in the Greek. Peio. Peio is the absolute sense to cease, to come to end. This Greek verb is in the future middle voice. The middle voice represents the subject as acting in some way upon himself or concerning himself. Active, I hit the ball. Passive voice, I was hit by the ball. The middle voice, I hit myself. Okay? Middle voice isn't really a thing in English, but it's a big thing in Greek. This is very important that you understand. So what does this mean? Nothing had to come to pass for tongues to cease. It ceased on its own. Right? So we're not like waiting for the perfect thing to come for tongues to cease. Tongues ceased on its own. And this sense, this cessation or this stopping is permanent. Once it stopped, it never comes back. So everybody understand what I'm saying here? It's not like a stop and then start at a later period. No, it's a permanent stoppage of a gift. Now, I'm using a man called John MacArthur. I do not agree with all of his preaching. Does everybody understand that? So I'm not saying take everything that John MacArthur preaches and accept it. What I am saying is he does a great job at explaining history and also explaining Greek tenses so that you can understand the full implication of what is being said. Tongues will not need the perfect thing to come in order for it to cease. It will stop on its own. Now, John MacArthur, from his sermon in January 23rd in 1977, gives 6 points of why he believes tongues have ceased. And I agree with these points, so that's why I'm using them. First, tongue is a miracle gift, and the miracle age has passed. Now, 3 biblical time periods of miracle age. First, Moses to Joshua. Do you remember Moses when he came and said, "Let my people go," and he did all these amazing miracles, and God did these miracles against Egypt and took down the superpower of the world, basically. And then in the wilderness, all these unbelievable miracles that are happening. If you can read the Old Testament, and I'm not saying I don't believe that miracles happen, but I'm talking in the sense that we get a little glimpse of what God's kingdom is like. Coming down and seeing and miracles happening. The second is Elijah and Elisha, their ministry. And then the third is Jesus and the 12 apostles and their ministries. Now, each of these time periods were about 70 years apiece. We will focus on the third time period, Christ and the apostles. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter number 6. Hebrews chapter number 6. Hebrews chapter number 6, Oh, you guys have notes, so you're not turning. I get it. If you want to turn, though, you can. Hebrews chapter 6, 4 through 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Verse 5, and have tasted the good work of God and the power of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. So powers of the world to come is what we want to focus on. What is the powers of the world to come? Now in Hebrews chapter 6, 4 through 6, if you study this passage out, what you're saying is that in Hebrews, if a book's called Hebrews, what type of people is it written to? What if the book is called Hebrews? Of course, we know that it's written to us. But who's the primary first audience that God is using this man to write to? Well, Hebrews, Jewish people, correct? So what he's doing is he's going to the Jews and saying, some of you Jews saw Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. You saw that he would preach the gospel in power. You saw that he was able to do such miraculous work and that the Holy Spirit wasn't given to him in measure. Every time that Jesus Christ talked, the Holy Spirit empowered his speech. No other man can say that. Every time that Jesus Christ did an action, who was it perfectly aligned with? The Father and the Holy Spirit, correct? So they tasted, they saw, they felt the work of the Spirit. That God has come down in this miraculous way and has empowered in such a cause that you guys know heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Basically, what is this? This is saying at this specific time, it's like a little bit of heaven came down and the miraculous kingdom was shown forth. That's why John the Baptist say, repent, because the what is at hand? The kingdom of who is at hand? The kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus Christ is showing in a real sense what heaven's kingdom would be like if it was on earth. He's raising the dead. He's taking the curse of sin and in many people's life totally going against the curse of sin in a miraculous way. And there are certain times that God is identifying for little glimpses in human history that his kingdom and what it will look like when it comes to earth. That's why the Jews are so judged, because they knew the scriptures. According to Romans chapter 2, they had the very words of God. And what did they do? They rejected it. So what is happening here? I believe tongues has ceased because God's power of the world to come was shown forth in this miracle age through Jesus Christ and the apostles. So, we also see that God at specific times in his creation is cracking open heaven and letting earth see what the kingdom of God looks like. Heaven is shining through and its rays are warming the earth. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 1 to work this out even more. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. Now, Hebrews is written in the mid-60s, according to late 50s, mid-60s, according to some scholars. And this is 60 A.D. So that's important for us to know. Therefore, we ought to give a more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great of salvation, which at the first beginning to be spoken by the Lord was confirmed? What tense is that, class? That's past tense, is it not? So already we see that something by 60 AD has already been confirmed. And it's and by the way, it's very interesting, the miraculous sign gifts. You know, if you look at the list, the only place that you see tongues or tongues in the miraculous sense is in Corinth. And Corinth is a very early written book. It's one of the earliest epistles there are. So as you progressively get on in time and period, the sign gifts of revelatory purposes cease. They vanish. They're not addressed. Verse 4, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Now, I want to be very clear with us as a church. There are some things in Acts that we should apply to our church today. But the sign gifts that are talked about in Acts, we should not be beating ourselves up because we're not seeing them. Why? Because God has a purpose of confirming his plan of salvation that was through Jesus Christ. And he's confirming by the Lord Jesus on this earth that Jesus was the Messiah. How did he confirm this? Well, it's obvious. Jesus Christ had power to do unbelievable miracles at will, according to the will of his Father. And we can see that he always did the will of his Father, and the will of his Father with him was one concerning this. You can read the Gospel of John and see that all over John. And he worked through the apostles. But by the time Hebrews was written, it's already passed. This miraculous time has already passed for the gifts of signs to identify who Jesus Christ was. Does everybody understand what I'm saying here? So I believe tongues has passed on its own accord because we are no longer in the miracle times. Secondly, tongues? Tongues was a judicial sign to Israel, 1 Corinthians 14:21. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Now when we get here, we'll go exactly to Isaiah where this is spoken of, and we'll see that this isn't talking about jibber jabber. This is, English terminology for jibber jabber? Monopia? Mono something pia. That's Victoria's favorite word right now. She says it all the time. But it's not an actual word. It's a sound that something makes. Like the bees bzzz and the airplane went swoosh and the gas tank went boom. So as we look at this and we understand this, we know that this isn't talking about onomatopoeia. It's talking about actual languages that would be foreign to Israel being understand because they're in judgment. All right? So here is this sign. Third, inferiority to the gift of prophecy. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So it says, 1 Corinthians 14, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Right? That rather that you may prophesy. And when we get to chapter 14, we're going to be seeing three ways that tongues is inferior to prophecy. Verses 1 through 12, in communication. So all these churches that push tongues instead of preaching God's word and teach tongues instead of teaching God's word, and I mean tongues in the pagan sense. They're not teaching biblical tongues. They're teaching pagan tongues in these churches. It's paganism. This communication, why are we wasting our time with something nobody can understand? And when we went to verse chapter 14, we'll work that out even more. Tongues is inferior to prophecy and praise from 13 through 19. And tongues is inferior to prophecies from 20 through 22 and evangelism. Nobody is truly getting saved when there's this pagan form of tongues being done. And nobody's getting saved when somebody's using the true gift of tongues in the time that it was open for people to use and had not ceased. Nobody is truly getting saved from those unless somebody's interpreting them so everybody can understand. Fourth, useless. Tongues are useless when the New Testament is complete. We received all revelation from God through the Bible. And fifth, 1 Corinthians is the only epistle that tongues as a spiritual gift is in the earliest, and it's the earliest of all epistles. Tongues isn't even addressed in the other places like Romans and Ephesians and Peter's epistle. The sixth point you can read on your own. We'll end early today because I took a long, long section from a sermon, and you can read that. Now listen, church, I trust you to be mature enough not to say Pastor James agrees with everything that he uses. Okay, I can't even agree with everything that I've preached because I'm human. All right, so please just read it, and it's going to tell you, the sixth point is going to give you a history lesson on. Now remember, the verb that says tongue shall cease, is it a verb that stops and then starts again? No, it's a verb that stops and it ceases forever, never to come back. It's very important to understand. So where were tongues in the church as a whole for 1900 years? It was gone. It only came around in 1901. And these last page and a half will give you a clear history of what that looks like. All right? So please take that home. Read it. It's really good in reading. You can see this, and it gives you a good historical account of what happened. Say, Pastor, why are you taking all this time to explain this? Because we live in a culture that is ran by their feelings. And we don't want to be a church that's ran by feelings. We want to be a church that is in the scriptures, learning the scriptures. And you say, Pastor, this was not very practical. I'm sorry. I wish it would be practical, because it's amazing that God plans out things so well, and that he has all wisdom and we can trust his plan. We serve the same God that the apostles served. He showed himself in different ways as signs that to identify and to confirm that the apostles were giving his word. Now that we have his word, we don't need the revelatory sense of these. You're going to be very hard pressed to tell me that we don't need the Holy Spirit's power in prophecy and prophesying and preaching and proclaiming the God's word. And also in a deeper understanding of what the Bible is saying to us. Of course we need the Spirit's gift. But in the revelatory sense, prophecy has ceased. Does everybody understand? We're not getting God. If you want to know what God is telling you to do, where should you go? The scripture. I'll say it again. People that say, God told me to do such and such. I say, where did you find that in the scripture? Right? Now, God can give you peace about a direction, but God's peace isn't on the same level as his inspired word. Somebody understand? So, we preach his word, not experience. Why? Because his word is what he says. God himself, all knowledge, has given us his word. And we trust His Word. And we use the King James Version because it is the best. I'm going to be careful with that because there's some scholars that are way more smarter than me that will disagree. But this is where our stance is as a church, and this is where it's going to stay. Okay? The King James Version was taken from the best text with the best scholars to write them. Right? That's why I use the King James. Now, I wish we had scholars that could go... I'm going to get myself in trouble with this, so I'll just leave it alone. No, I'll say it. I'm living on the edge tonight. Woo. I wish we had scholars that could go back and get the right text and write the King James Version in today's language. I really do. But the scholars that can do that are too busy fighting for King James onlyism, and they're not taking the time to take all of their money and go back to the proper text and give us a scripture that's not 200 plus years old in language. Okay? Oh, Pastor, you're being mean to the King James Version. No, I'm not. I'm saying the King James Version is the best translation that we have. And you say, and you may ask, well, Pastor, why do you say that? Listen, none of us use the 1611. Do we all understand this? This is the 1769. This is the fifth or sixth edition after the 1611. Why do we use it? Because it's the best translation to the original, and it used the best manuscripts. That's why we use it. It's not on the same level as the original, but it is exactly, we can say we have God's Word in the English language because we have the King James Version Bible. But you understand that? All right. If you have any questions or disagreements, talk to Pastor Unger. He'd love to answer those questions. No, you can talk to me anytime you'd like, and I'll try to answer them. All right? All right. You know what we'll do? We'll pray, and then since I'm done so early, we can split up, men in the other room and ladies here, to have our own prayer meetings together. We'll split up into smaller groups. Before we do that, let me pray, and I need a scribe. Can somebody be a scribe for me for the prayer request? I don't have a pen on me right now, so we'll write down the prayer request and then split up.